Let's take our Bibles and look together in Esther chapter 4, continue our study. And there's so much in this chapter. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 14 for this message. Esther chapter 4, and verse 1 down to verse 14, and then we'll finish it up Lord willing next time. But I've entitled this particular message "For Such a Time as This." That's taken right from our text when Mordecai gives instruction to Esther that she has no option but to go before the king and to plead the case of the people. It's a way of reminding her that she would not be queen. She would not be in that position were it not for this hour that the Jewish people should not be destroyed. And at the end of verse 14 is that expression where he says, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That's another way of expressing, when you think of time, how God purposes all things. There's nothing that takes place or happens to any one of his people, but it is according to God's purpose. And Mordecai is reminding Esther that it wasn't just for power and fame that she would have been chosen to be this king's queen. In fact, after all the excitement of picking her out of all these other women, as we read here, she was pretty much put in isolation. This was not any kind of love relationship. In fact, she had to go and be sought out because wherever she was at this point, she was not even aware of just how dire the situation was. That's why I say Esther is not a picture of Christ, even though some have taken it that way, because here she is now going before the king to intercede on behalf of the people. I see it more as we as a church. That's who she represents, Christ's church. We do intercede on behalf of others in Christ's body, especially when they are in situations of persecution and opposition. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "One member suffers, they all suffer." Again, Mordecai is more of the foreshadowing of Christ. Because all of this affliction and this law that was given by the king, Ahasuerus, really was aimed at Mordecai. It was Haman's hatred for Mordecai that now that law had been established. Why is it that Christ's church suffers? Just kind of giving you a broad stroke here to see where we're headed with this. Why is it that there's affliction with Christ's people? Well, it's because he is hated. Christ said that if they hated me, they'll hate you. And we can expect as we live in this world that there are going to be laws and decrees that are established by men who are God haters. Ahasuerus was not a God lover. He loved himself. He was a ruthless king. But God purposed that he should take to wife this one Esther, not even knowing her origin. Remember, it was hidden even from him that she was a Jew. And now had come the time where she was, you talk about being hedged in. She could no longer remain silent. So we're going to see how all this plays out, but prayerfully, we all see that whatever our circumstance in life, whatever our position, there have been some of the Lord's people that have been elevated. When you read down through church history, elevated to some great positions and have been used of the Lord in those positions then to be able to intercede on behalf of a people who otherwise would not have had a representative. And the Lord placed them in those positions in a timely manner for the good of his people. So here, for such a time as this, before we get reading here, I'll have you look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 as I was preparing this. That's the first chapter that popped into my mind. For such a time as this, and we see this down through this particular portion of Scripture. This is what Mordecai was reminding Esther of. Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season. Notice, to everything. And a time to every purpose under heaven. So when Mordecai was saying to Esther, who knows but for such a time as this, the Lord has already put you in a place to be able to act on behalf of the rest of the body. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We're not all an eye. We're not all an ear. The Lord has placed the different members of his body in different positions to be able to use them according to how God directs. Notice here, a time to be born and a time to die. And even though we're studying this with regard to the time of Mordecai and Esther, certainly every one of these we could see pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. A time to be born in the fullness of deep time, God sent forth his son. Time to die. They did not put him to death until it was God's time. But it also is true of any one of our lives. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. What we're reading here in verse 4 applies to the opening of what we're going to read in Esther 4, a time to weep. Mordecai, understanding the affliction that had been purposed against the people, takes on sackcloth and ashes, even when the people themselves were not aware of the danger that they were in. That's why I say he's a type of Christ as the mediator. Because Christ was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief on behalf of his people. In the fullness of the time, he came forth. But time to weep and time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. As we go through the book of Esther, this is a time to mourn right now. But according to God's purpose, for such a time as this, the Lord had brought her into this kingdom, but there would be a time to dance later. So come back here with me in Esther 4. Notice when Mordecai perceived all that was done. There again, a foreshadowing of Christ. He knew all things. It's a picture of Christ's omniscience. There wasn't anything that was done to him but what he knew and understood. But when he perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. This is a man that is pictured foreshadowing of Christ. People treat Christianity in such a joking manner today. Everything's a joke. And they'll even take our Lord's precious name and make jokes of it, how he would have dealt in different situations. We never see an instance when Christ was on this earth where he ever is found giddy and cracking jokes, passing the time around a fire somewhere. Every time he sat down with his disciples, there was a very solemn expression of why he had come and what was his purpose for being there. And from his conception all the way to the cross, it was a bearing up under, a condemnation that the people, his people, deserved, but they were not even aware of. That's why many times as they're walking along with Christ, the disciples, what are they arguing about? Who's going to be first in the kingdom? Who's going to have the first seat? And all these things. But Christ always turned it back to a very solemn warning. Even remind them, you don't know what you ask. And I see here Mordecai then being a foreshadowing of what the people ignored, what they didn't understand the impact of this law that had come down, this commandment that had been given, and it should be posted everywhere that the Jews should be put to death. So this was a sad time. And Mordecai here is expressing that sadness. Read on in verse 2, came even before the king's gate. For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. We see even Mordecai here in his mission in no way sought to violate the laws of the land. He came to fulfill the law. I see a foreshadowing of Christ himself there. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. It shows that she wasn't even aware. That's why I say she could not have been a type of Christ who knew all things. She only knew as it was revealed to her. And then, it says, was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. I see a picture of Christ and his suffering. There wasn't anything that man was going to do to make him to appear better before the eyes of the people. When it says he had not wherewith to lay his head. Foxes have their dens yet he had not where to lay his head. That's a picture, a foreshadowing here of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at a time frame here about 510 years before Christ that helps situate what we're looking here. The fulfillment of all these things with regard to the true people of God being preserved and delivered by our Mordecai, by his intercession, would be in the Lord Jesus Christ some 500 years later. But here we see him crying bitterly and rending his clothes and putting on sackcloth. This is the time for mourning. We talk about for such a time as this. This is a time for mourning. Just as it was for Christ when he came and identified with his people and their condemnation. I believe what we have here again is how we're taught to endure the affliction of this world and the opposition of the world for Christ's sake. Look how Peter wrote about it over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. That's what I love about the scriptures. You see these parallels, comparisons. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is reminding those in his day of the suffering that they could expect as the Lord's people. And I believe that's who's represented here by Esther. Even though she was in this relationship with the king, yet that was not going to spare her. Mordecai reminds her of that. Don't think that if you remain silent, Esther, that somehow you're going to escape, because it's going to be discovered that you're a Jewess, and you will be condemned right along with the rest. But notice how Peter describes the suffering that the church can expect. Suffering wrongfully. It says here in verse 19 of 1 Peter 2, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Christ suffered wrongfully. Mordecai was being attacked wrongfully because he would not bow to Haman. And Peter says, by the Spirit, this is thankworthy. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" If there really had been faults there and this king's commandment had come down against it, well, you could understand him wanting to lop off the heads of those that were opposing. "But if when ye do well," again, that's how Mordecai was a type and picture of Christ. There wasn't anything in his demeanor or manner in which he disrespected anybody, even not violating the rule that said you couldn't come in before the king in sackcloth. He didn't want to see people out there sackcloth and ashes. It was his kingdom. He wanted everybody dressed up properly. So he sat at the gate and would not go in. Even in that, they could not find fault with him. Just like with our Lord, could not find fault. "He bore it patiently. If when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." But during this time of mourning, such a time as this, this was acceptable to God. Everything that was unfolding was according to God's purpose. And he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us," what? "An example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." And here's the part I want you to see. "But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." This is going to be the very basis of Mordecai's appeal to Esther as to why she should not fear for her life in going in before the king, but to commend her lot to him that judges righteously. That's what Christ did. So we see that parallel there with Mordecai being a type of Christ and Esther as a type of the church, that she would not have herself, as we saw here, even understood the gravity until it was revealed unto her by Mordecai. And when she tried to send him clothes to put on so that he wouldn't be the object of disdain, it says there, coming back to my text in verse 4, he received it not. There was nothing that our Lord did in his earthly walk to try to diminish in any way the shame, who for the shame of the cross, he endured the cross, the shame thereof, and was set down at the right hand of God. So there's a time to mourn. Then secondly, when you think of for such a time as this, there's a time to speak. There's a time to speak, there's a time to be quiet. I kept reading on down through Ecclesiastes 3, you can see that in there. And here's a good reminder for all of us, especially in this world, under the same sort of opposition for Christ's sake, regardless of our position, different ones in different positions where God has put us, we need his wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent. I think we've all been in that situation. Sometimes you get in a family gathering and everything's going contrary to Christ's glory and the gospel, and you're sitting there thinking, all right, do I speak here or do I wait, speak later? We wouldn't know were it not that the Lord himself, remember, Christ is the true head of his church. just as Mordecai now, as we're going to read here in these next few verses, is instructing Esther that it is time to speak. Come back here, begin again in verse 5. Then called Esther for Haman, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Well, Haman knew. Here again, she was ignorant as to the devices of Haman. But I would compare to the wiles of the devil. We don't know the different ways that the devil would seek to bring any one of us down, but the Lord knows. So Hatak, verse 6, went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. That goes back to what we saw in Esther 3:9. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it unto the king's treasury. He was going to pay people to accomplish this execution. Isn't that what drives the evil of this world? Money, power. And also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her. Here again is a picture of the church. We're not aware of just how men's evil and commandments works against us until our Mordecai makes it plain. But here it is. This is where I said it's a time to speak. It's time to mourn, a time to speak. He says, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. Here we see Esther as a type of the church living under the authority of earthly governments. And for whom we are to pray for the church. And we read, for example, over in Romans chapter 13, there's not a government. That's Ahasuerus. He represents an earthly authority, but put there by God. In Romans 13, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So even though Esther is being told here by Mordecai to go in before the king, it's to make supplication unto him, to make requests before him for her people. And I think even the example of the Apostle Paul, when they tried to stop him, it was affecting an entire people, if you think about it, because he was sent forth to preach the gospel for the salvation of those Gentile nations, and they tried to put a stop to him. What did he do? He appealed to Caesar. And as a representative of that people, for whom God had raised him up to preach the gospel, he was brought before Caesar to intercede on behalf of that people that he knew that God had purposed should be brought to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. That's how I see Esther here. But the reason that Mordecai told her it's time to speak is because even that wicked king would not be there were it not that God had put him there. Verse 2 of Romans 13 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Mordecai did not raise up a rebellion, but he told Esther in that position that she was in as the queen to go in before the king and to intercede on behalf of the people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I can't tell you how many times I've quoted this particular chapter in recent years when everybody talks about our government here, how bad it is. But what are we to do? Here in 1 Timothy 2, what Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men," that means all kinds of men, "for kings." So think of Esther here coming in before the king, a ruthless king, "and for all that are in authority, that what? We may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all God's sons." That's why she was going in. What seemed like an impossible task, and it would have been, it had been up to her. Because once the Medes, Persians made a law, it could not be changed. And yet, Mordecai sent her and told her to go and to intercede, "for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." It says we'll have all, verse 4, 1 Timothy 2, 4, all men, it's in the same sense, all kinds of men, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's not saying there that God's wishing everybody be saved, but the reason we intercede is for those that God has purposed to be saved, all kinds of men, whether kings, like I say, who was even praying for Caesar at the time Paul was saying it? This is one of the most ruthless emperors of the day. And yet, none of this was to deter interceding on behalf of his people. And you can see, coming back to my text, Mordecai, he had made an accounting. It says in verse 8 there, he gave an accounting, a copy of the writing of the decree, show it unto Esther, and to charge her that she should, that's an important word, charge her, this was the time to speak, that she should go in unto the king. I remember when the Lord was giving instructions to his disciples, and he told them there in Luke that they would take them before kings and leaders. But he also told them not to analyze ahead of time what it was they were to say, but to speak as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And I believe that's the same with Esther here going before this king. Now, let's read 9 through 14, which will be where we'll stop. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days." It's been over 30 days. You know, if you consider men and their laws and justice, what they establish as rules to condemn people that don't follow, what must be the justice of God that any should think that they could approach unto God and find acceptance apart from what him calling? So even in this, it's a picture. Man with his justice. They'll impose their justice. But when it comes to God establishing his, that's where you see the fight. They want to pick and choose who they will cause to approach unto them. But when they hear that God chooses who it is that should approach unto him, all of a sudden now they're fighting. They'll not have that kind of God to reign over them. So So there's a little back and forth here between Esther and Mordecai. And that's why, again, I say Esther here is not a picture of Christ, because there was no vacillation with Christ. Just like there's no vacillation with Mordecai as to this direction. But he's giving her guidance. Is not Christ our head, our guide, the one who directs us in the face of all opposition? That's how I see it here. So they told to Mordecai Esther's word. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. That's the way it is. You stop and think about even ourselves with regard to Christ. He's not giving in to our way, but he's bringing us into conformity with his way in everything he does and directs. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Someone was mentioning to me, and it's a good point, that this name or term Jews really is a derivative of Judah. And it's specific to that tribe that God had said his son should come through. So let's not forget, as we're studying all of this, there's a reason why this people had to be preserved that was beyond even Esther and Mordecai, a foreshadowing of the work of Christ, but it was for Judah's sake. You can read it that way. But don't think, Esther, that somehow by your remaining silent, that somehow you'll escape, because it's going to be discovered that you're one of them. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Your proximity with the king is not going to save you. There's then is the question. Who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this? There's a time to mourn. There's a time to speak up. And here's the third thing with which we'll conclude. There's a time to stand for the truth. And I believe that that's the lesson for us here, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, like Paul wrote to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, if you'd like to look there. He says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. That was Paul recognizing God's hand on Timothy. But he says what? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's really what Mordecai was saying to Esther. Again, that's the instruction we need as Christ's church, not to be afraid or ashamed of his testimony. He says, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. How did he save us? Well, at the cross. And called us with an holy calling. Everyone that was saved there at the cross, he's called. Not according to our works, but according to his own what? Purpose and grace, which was given in Christ before the world began. And grace that was purposed in Christ, that took Christ coming and suffering and dying. So that's what I see here in this third point. For this reason, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Stop and think about why the Lord's placed us where we are today. We're going to face opposition, but we're not to fear. When men would challenge or even attempt to take away our liberties to worship God as he is in truth, that's the time then to stand for the truth. And it's the Spirit of God that gives us that grace to stand against all opposition. We're going to stop there. What a beautiful picture that we're seeing unfold here as Mordecai directs Esther as to what needs to be done. And I'm thankful for the Lord's direction, for Christ our head, who gives wisdom in his time.